And so now we continue then with a further consideration of the blessings of the tribes. And now we'll consider Naphtali and Asher through Brother John Wall. John.
Good evening, my dear brethren and sisters. The blessings of Naphtali and Asher, as given by Moses in Genesis chapter 49 and Jacob in Deuteronomy 33. I did consult the it's the New Bible Commentary, just for a brief introduction. The blessing of Naphtali. The brief blessing on Naphtali concerns only the extent of his land. This is from Deuteronomy 33. It concerns only the extent of his land. The lake is the Sea of Galilee. Naphtali occupied land well to the north of this lake, but the southern part along the shoreline might well be judged its most fertile. The phrase southward to the lake, therefore, can be readily understood from the perspective of Naphtali itself, principally to the north of it. Naphtali was the sixth son of Jacob. He was the second son of Bilhah, who was Rachel's maid. He was the younger brother of Dan, with whom he usually is associated. And the blessing of Jacob described him as a hind let loose. This alludes to either agility or perhaps impetuosity. The blessing of Moses commanded Naphtali to possess the land of the south. The territory, as we just said, of Naphtali includes some of the most fertile area of the land. During David's reign, Jeremoth was the chief officer. This we find in the first of Chronicles 27 verse 19. And was this land south was one of the districts from which Solomon provisioned his court at this time. At this time, its governor was one of Solomon's sons-in-laws, Ahimeaz. Hiram, who was the principal architect of Solomon's temple, was the son of a widow of the tribe of Naphtali. As we said, Jacob blessed Naphtali as a hind let loose. He giveth goodly words. Now, hind is a female of the hart. And these, that's H-A-R-T, and these are of the deer family. And as such, deer are noted for their fleet-footedness and sure-footedness as it scales the heights. David, in his Song of Deliverance, says, "He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me up upon my high places." Again, it's recorded in Habakkuk 3, verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places." It is important that Naphtali is a hind and not a hart. Naphtali is a female deer, therefore. And this will cause us to be using the pronoun he and she in quite a mixed manner in this article. One would naturally think Naphtali would be likened unto a male deer or hart with an antlered head, but not so. For it's the female deer that brings forth the young. Let's listen to the words of God to Job. Canst thou mark when the hinds do calve? Canst thou number the months that they fulfil? Or knowest thou the time when they bring forth? They bow themselves, they bring forth their young ones, they cast out their sorrows. Their young ones are in good liking. They grow up with corn, they go forth and return not unto them. That's Job chapter 39 and verses 1 to 4. In connection with this piece of scripture, we also quote Psalm 29 verse 9. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve. As we proceed with the thought of Naphtali being a hind let loose, let us also remember the next part of the statement where it says, he giveth goodly words. Naphtali does not just bring forth young in the sense of fawns, but he brings forth goodly words, which he carries forth on hinds' feet. We'll move backwards to the precious words of Moses concerning Naphtali. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtalim, satisfied with favour and full with the blessing of the Lord, possess thou the west and the south. Satisfied with favour. The word favour means delight or pleasure. But the Hebrew word ratzon, if that's how it's pronounced, goes back to the root word rats, which means to run or delight in. How beautifully all this fits together with Naphtali as a hind. For the hind is known for its swiftness and its beauty of running. Thus, Naphtali is satisfied or satiated with running. And we think of the verse in Isaiah 52 verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, good words, goodly words. And it is upon the high places that the hind's feet are set in the height of God's truth. Naphtali runs, leaps, and delights. Full with the blessing of the Lord, it's said of Naphtali. That's quite a tremendous statement, and we can't really fully comprehend its meaning. The word full means exactly what it infers. Filled with no room for more. Yet the Hebrew word does go a bit further and even carries the thought of mothers filled with children. So that we're again faced with that living fact that Naphtali is impregnated with one who brings forth living words. After stating that Naphtali was full of favour and filled with the blessing of the Lord, Moses gave the commission to Naphtali, possess thou the west and the south. Though the Naphtalites have received so much from the Lord, and though they are chosen of God to give goodly words, still there is a task for them to accomplish. Naphtalites were to possess first the west. The Hebrew word for this is yam, which is from an unused root meaning to roar. As the sea with its noisy surf. We also think of that reference in Ezekiel where it talks of the wicked or the nations being like a sea which is churned about and cast up. And we can imagine that roaring. So they were to subdue the Canaanites which possessed the land that they went into. As for Naphtali's position in the promised land, they were never bordered by the sea, nor were they in the south. Rather, the position held by the tribe was in the north and separated from the sea by the tribe of Asher. What about possessing the south? The Hebrew word for south is Darom, and it is used 17 times in the whole of the Old Testament. 12 of those times are used in Ezekiel when describing the glorious temple which he saw. The word Darom would mean a bright, sunny region, a place of light then and illumination. Let's look at Asher. He was Jacob's eighth son, his second by Leah's maid Zilpah. His descendants' prosperity foreshadowed in Jacob's last blessing. Asher's territory was assigned by Jacob, principally the plain of Acre, the west slopes of the Galilean hills, behind it the coast from the tip of Carmel north to Tyre and Sidon. On the south, Asher bordered mainly Manasseh. Asher, or Ashur, means happy, the eighth son of Jacob and second of Zilpah, as we said. Asher was the founder of the Asherites and also the name of a town east of Shechem. In the blessings of Jacob and Moses, Asher is described as being not only acceptable to his brethren, but as one blessed of God with royal dainties or bountiful supplies. Of all the tribes of Israel, the tribe of Asher has the least eventful history. It never produced a great warrior, judge, or king, or counselor. And the land of Asher was as uneventful as the tribe itself. No great battles were fought there in Israel's time. Asher and his bounties. Asher was the tribe of rich pastures. Asher dwelt in the midst of plenty, and being willing to share what he had was most acceptable to his brethren. Dipping the foot in oil may refer to the olive trees, so plentiful in that thickly wooded part of Palestine, as it then was. Acre, the port and town given to Asher, has been regarded as the key of Palestine, and as oil has been recently discovered nearby, perhaps the fatness of the prophecies of Jacob and Moses is about to be realised to the full. And I'd like to comment on that finding of oil as a last remark in this discussion about Asher. No other tribe of Israel is represented in Scripture by a woman. One member of the tribe, a widow, represents the individual history of that tribe. Perhaps you're with me or ahead of me. It is no less than one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And it was Anna who confessed Christ at his birth on the part of Israel. The chief defect in the character of Asher was his unwillingness to drive out the Canaanites. He was content to dwell among them. The command was to utterly drive them out and to make no terms with them. The expression we have today, live and let live, seems to have been Asher's policy. Asher's rich bounties had an enervating effect upon the tribe. The people were conspicuous by their absence during the war with Sisera, and apart from Anna, none of the tribe appear to have been eminent for prowess or piety. Completing the blessing of Moses was a wonderful promise of endurance for the days of pilgrimage. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. The words for shoes and strength are peculiar to this verse and are found nowhere else in the Bible. Many guesses have been made as to the true meaning of these words. Such a promise was well understood by those who, as they journeyed through the great and terrible wilderness, had raiment that waxed not old on them, and feet that did not swell. And Anna is seen as a fitting illustration of the promised endurance, seeing that she was long past 80 years of age when she saw the Saviour. It's God's desire that Asher was to be fruitful and to multiply himself in the earth. The psalmist has said, children are an heritage of the Lord, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Happy, or Asher, is the word, according to Strong's Concordance, number 4836, means happy. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with, or to contend, subdue, and destroy the enemies in the gate. Psalms 127, verses 3 to 5. Let him be acceptable to his brethren reveals that his word and ministry were not always easy to accept. Blessed, translating this into New Testament words, blessed, happy, Asher, is he who is not offended in me, said Jesus. Let's just move on to this subject of oil. Let him dip his foot in oil. It speaks to us, oil speaks to us of an anointed walk that would leave signs and wonders wherever one goes. Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Iron represents strength and brass represents judgment. This anointed walk, therefore, shall produce strong judgments. Immortality is in view if we think of the length of his days shall be being as the durability of iron and brass. Just coming to this subject of letting Asher dip his foot in oil, I was very interested a few years ago when there was an article being circulated about oil that was found in Israel. And it was on a military base, if my memory serves me right, so that security for that installation would be quite high. And if my memory serves me right, it was in what was the territory of Asher. But I printed off an article which anyone's welcome to look at. And there are several references to this dipping his foot in oil. Before Moses dies, he blessed the children of Israel. Of Asher, he said, Asher is most blessed of his sons. Let him be favoured by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze as your days, so shall your strength be. This was the verse that set a chap called Andy Sorrell, who was a Texas oilman and co-owner of a firm called Energy Explorationing, on a new search for oil in Israel. A friend of his in 1979 sent him territories of maps of the territories of the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyway, it's quite a lengthy article, and I don't have time to read it. But it talks about oil of the flinty rock. Now, there are two schools of thought here. One is that it's flinty rock which contains crude oil, and the second, which this article puts forward as being quite the stronger of the two, it's the olive oil presses, pardon me, cut out into rock, where they would put the olives in and press them. And that's an interesting process in itself. But we know that in the last days, Israel is going to do something that is going to bring all nations down to that region and to war with them. And I did think to myself some time ago that it may be something to do with perhaps the Dome of the Rock. But once this article had appeared, I did think that if Israel were to start producing oil on a massive scale, and this article does mention some of the extent of the oil and natural gas that's found there, if they were to start producing that, would their deposits be linked to that within under the Arab soils? And if they released the pressure on those fields, then that would cause an uprising in the Arab nations, because they would be taking their riches from them, taking their blessings from them. And how's this for a thought? They would be virtually supplanting them, just as Jacob supplanted Esau in taking away his blessing. So I'll leave you with that thought, but it's a very interesting one to consider. And if anyone does wish to look at that article, they're welcome to do so. Thank you.